We welcome you to this special Sunday called Miracle Sunday. And so the message that I'm going to share with you today is really the making of a miracle. How does God often make a miracle? And does God want to do a miracle in our midst today? And what really are miracles? Obviously, a miracle is the suspending of natural law by God, and God performing and doing that which is not typical, especially the way that God normally does things. Even though we believe, since the completion of the New Testament canon, that God does not have the sign gifts functioning as they did for the establishment of the New Testament church, do we believe that God still does miracles? The answer to that is amen. God does miracles. They are according to His will and His desire and His plan, and we just leave that in His care, and we trust in Him with all of those things. And so what we're going to look at in this particular context today, and I need to walk you back a little bit in context so that you can understand and you can comprehend what the whole greater context of Matthew is all about. Then we're going to focus in on Matthew, actually chapter 16, and then I'm going to take you to the portion of Scripture in Matthew chapter 17, and we'll exegete that portion for you. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Your people are seated before me today wanting to hear from Your word, and we as a collective people want to hear from You. And yet, Lord, I know that in their minds they're kind of wondering, what do we really anticipate today, and what do we anticipate from You, and what should our expectations be? And so, Lord, it is my earnest prayer that as Your word is proclaimed, that the hearts and lives of Your people will be responsive to the truth that they hear. Lord, today is really not about money. It's about lordship. And it's about doing that which You would have us to do each and every day of our lives for Your honor and for Your glory. And Lord, I do pray that Your people would taste and see that You are good, that You are a powerful God, that You do hear and that You do answer prayer. And that as all of us in this room have prayed, that we would be willing to listen to what You've been speaking to us about, and compliant and obedient and submissive to You. And then, Lord, that You would do that miraculous work of working out salvation in our hearts and lives so that we acknowledge You are the owner of everything that we have and everything that we possess. And also, Lord, that there would be a great response of faith, because You told us, Lord, without faith it is impossible to please You. And we want to please You here today. And also, Lord, we want the world to know, we want our communities to know that You are our God, that You do answer prayer, and that You're working here in this assembly. And so, Lord, we invite Your power, we invite Your greatness, we invite Your demonstration today to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or think. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The greater context of the book of Matthew is really about making disciples. Jesus wants us to know Him as His personal Lord and Savior, and He wants us to become a follower of Him. He wants us to grow closer to Him, and that's really what the book of Matthew is all about. But when you get into Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is now at Capernaum. And there, it is really the center of His ministry up in the Galilee area. And from there, He would preach the gospel, disciple people, and go forth and the missionary efforts that He was accomplishing. This was really the base camp for all of that. And so Jesus knows, as a matter of fact, in just a couple chapters in your Bible, He is going to go to Jerusalem. And there He is going to face, obviously, Passion Week and ultimately the death, burial, and resurrection. So He's beginning to prepare the disciples. And in John chapter 16, in verse 21, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day." Now, comparing that to some of the messages that you've heard recently as to how the disciples literally acted like they didn't know any of that was going to happen, isn't that amazing? Christ clearly was preparing them. Christ clearly was teaching them and showing them that, yes, these things were going to come to pass, and it was going to be something that he was going to experience. Now, what was the perspective of the disciples? Did they see that as the fulfillment of Scripture? Did they see that as something that needed to be taken place? No. Look at the response of Peter in verse 22 of chapter 16. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be done unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man." Hey, listen, don't you take up Satan. I need to do this. I'm going to be fulfilling this. And so what you're going to find in the chapters that follow is, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew, who was what? A former tax collector, a Levite who had literally betrayed his own heritage, is now going to write, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the events that would follow this that Christ would use to impact those disciples with his lordship and God's plan. So immediately it says, and when you get to chapter 17, it goes to the transfiguration. Remember, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. They went up on the mountain, and there they made themselves some booths, and all of a sudden what happens? Moses and Elijah appear. Well, why did Moses and Elijah appear? Moses appeared because he was the lawgiver, and Christ would fulfill the law. And who would be a better testimony to say that Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle, the two smallest marks of the Hebrew alphabet? Who would give better testimony to that than Moses? Elijah was there. He's the greatest prophet of all. And so all the prophecies of the Old Testament, did Christ fulfill all of those prophecies? Well, Elijah's there, and obviously he's going to give testimony to that. And there's a third witness that is going to speak in that particular occasion, and who is that? It's God the Father, and he's going to say, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And so Peter, James, and John are going to get a great lesson that who is Jesus Christ? Well, man, he is God Almighty. And as a matter of fact, it's not found in the Matthew one, but it is if you go over to Mark chapter 9 and to Luke chapter 9, the parallel passages on the transfiguration. They're going to speak of his leaving, that the death that he should die in Jerusalem. Literally in the Greek language, it's the word for Exodus. Christ is going to lead an exodus when he goes to the cross, just as Moses did. Well, was Moses an expert on the exodus? Yeah, well, Christ is now going to lead an exodus out of sin for all those who would ever trust him as Savior and Lord. And so Peter, James, and John needed a lesson. They said, "Lord," Jesus said, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again." Peter grabs him and says, "That's not going to happen to you." And he says, "Well, listen, you need to find out that this is the plan of God the Father. This has been the plan from the beginning of the Old Testament law. This has been the plan of the prophets. This is the plan of God the Father. You need to jump on board the plan." So he takes him up on the mount for the Mount of Transfiguration. Following that, he's going to show them that nothing can stop him. And if you'd look, and we're not going to take time to read it, but in chapter 17, verses 14 and the following, Jesus runs into the demoniac. And this boy who is possessed, obviously the dad took him to the disciples and they couldn't cast out the demon. And so they brought him to Jesus. And Jesus said, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I put up with you?" And ultimately he removes the demon, casts him out. And they said, "Lord, why could we not do this?" And he said, "Because of your unbelief. You didn't trust in me." And so the point of the matter is here you're trying to stop me from going to Jerusalem and being crucified, and you can't even stand up against this demon that's possessing this young boy. I want you to understand that not even Satan and the forces of hell can stand up against me, Jesus Christ speaking. I'm going to go to the cross. You're not going to stop me, and I'm not going to be victimized when I go to Jerusalem. You know, I'm not going to be victimized by Satan and the demons that are there. Obviously, I have power over them, and so he teaches them that in that particular account. And then the next thing that he's going to teach them is he's saying that I have literal power over every aspect of creation. And that's where we're going to pick up our account today that is going to tie directly together into Miracle Sunday. In other words, how do we make a miracle, and how is a miracle typically done? You know, oftentimes when God chooses to do a miracle, he just does it. And we are the recipients of it, and we're really not involved in it very much, except to the extent that we are the recipients. But God sometimes does miracles in us, through us, and around us, and about us, but he always does them for one vital key purpose. And that's to show his lordship and that we are to be submissive and obedient to him. God doesn't fling out miracles for entertainment. God doesn't fling out miracles and throw them out so that we can just experience his great power or see just how great he is, so we'll all stand there and go, "Wow, he's really powerful," and then we'll just go on about our lives. All miracles are done to impact relationship, all of them. And that's God's purpose. And they are to validate the message and the messenger that they truly are of God. But sometimes God wants to use us in the doing of a miracle. Have you ever thought about that? And I really believe that today God wants to use you. The question is are you going to be like Peter? Or are you going to be usable? Let me read for you the story in Matthew chapter 17. And we're going to pick it up at verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" And he saith, "Yes." And when he was come into his house, Jesus prevented him. In other words, Jesus stopped him outside of the house and said, "Peter, I've got something I want to instruct you about. Listen to this," saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon?" Now, that's really an important question. Because what had Peter just recently done? He had rebuked Christ about going to Jerusalem, and when he told him about his future death, burial, and resurrection, he had rebuked him. So now he's saying, "Hey, Peter, what are you thinking now?" You see, make sure you tie all of these scriptural references together, because that's the greater context. "Simon, of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free?" Verse 27, "Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, and take and give unto them for me and thee." First thing that we're going to do is walk through the context, the immediate context. We've looked at the greater context. Jesus is where? He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to experience the death, burial, and resurrection. Are his disciples on board with what he's doing? No. So he shows them that, hey, listen, you're not only not in agreement with me, you're not in agreement with Moses, and you're not in agreement with Elijah, and you're not in agreement with God the Father. You need to get in step here. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. This is the very reason that I came. I am the Lamb of God, which has come to take away the sin of the world. And no one can oppose me. No one can stop me. No one can alter my program. And I just proved that because I have power over the entire demonic realm and Satan himself by casting out that particular demon. Now what I want you to do is I want you to understand that I'm doing all this because I'm trying to get you to be a believer in me. I'm trying to get you to be a follower of me. I'm trying to get you to exercise faith in me. Jesus says, I make a statement, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die there and I'm going to rise again from the dead. Peter grabs him and says, "No, Lord." Who? Immediately, we got big trouble here. We got some big problems. Anytime you say no to God, you've got big issues going on. And so what God does in his process of discipleship is tries to bring you along to the place as to where you're going to be a faithful, trusting, believing disciple. And I really believe that that's what this day is all about. It's really not about money. It's not about how much comes in. It's not about any of those things. It's about honoring God from your heart so that he is the Lord of your heart. And sometimes God uses miraculous things to bring you there. He brings you to the place as to where you got to be like the priests of the Jordan River. They stepped in the Jordan. You know, when the children of Israel got to Kadesh Barnea and they were going to go in the promised land, God said, cross the Jordan. The Jordan didn't part and stack up and for them to walk across. Literally what happened is the high priest went and the river's flowing. And he went to put his foot in the river and guess what? His foot never got wet. But the river was still right there. And then he put his next foot, and his foot, it didn't get wet. And he took the next step, and it didn't get wet. God didn't just part it and said, hey, you know, any one of us were standing there on the shoreline, and God says, I want you by faith to cross the river, and the river parts, and it's all dry land. Hey, duck soup, I can do that. But that's not what God said to do. He said, I want you to by faith to walk forward. But Lord, if I walk forward and I step in the river, what happens? I'm going to get wet, or I'm going to get swept away. God says, no, you won't. But you've got to act on your faith. And that's what he's teaching Peter. That's what he's teaching Peter.
So come with me to verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, which is the epicenter of where his ministry was, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your pastor pay, or your master pay tribute?" Now, listen very carefully because you've got to understand this tax. This tax was a tax that was taken up in April of every spring of the year, and it was a temple tax. It was not part of the Roman system whatsoever, okay? Divorce that. It wasn't part of the Roman system. This was a temple tax that every man had to pay if you were an adult male, and it involved 2 days' wages.
And the money was really for the upkeep of the temple down there in Jerusalem. That's what it was for. It was to make sure that, you know, the sidewalks were cared for and the roof was cared for and all the details of the temple. It was like, we're going to give money to take care of the church. Really, that's what it was about for them. And so they came unto Jesus and they said, or to Peter, and they said, hey, doesn't your master, doesn't he pay tribute? And verse 25, he saith, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him. So, okay. You translate this, and what it's going to be, it's going to end up being about 50 cents. And so they need to pay this. By the way, it also gives us insight as to what was going on in the disciples right then. Did you know what? They didn't have the 50 cents. They didn't have the 2 denarii. They were very poor. And so because they don't have any money, and Jesus wants to show that hey, we don't want to offend these guys, we'll pay the temple tax. But before he goes in, he wants to capture Peter's attention. And so he says a very interesting statement in verse 25. What do you think, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? He's setting him up to understand whom he is. Now, get the picture. Those who were representatives of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, specifically the Sadducees, because they were the ones that were in control of the temple. The Pharisees were primarily in control of the synagogues throughout the countryside of Palestine. But the Sadducees sent forth these temple collectors, the tax collectors for the temple, and so they would go and they would see this. And so he said, hey, by the way, when you send out those who are collecting tax, Peter, who pays the tax? In other words, if Caesar was collecting taxes, would he go around to his children and say, okay, give me the taxes, and then go to his family? Is he going to collect taxes from his family? Well, no, he's not going to collect taxes from his family, because where's the family getting the money in the first place? They're getting it from him. You don't collect your own taxes. You know, it doesn't work that way. So you collect taxes from those who are underneath your control, from those that are, you know, foreigners there or subjects of your kingdom. You collect them. You don't collect them of the whole family. And he's trying to get Peter to think. And he said, Peter, you know, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to die there. I'm going to rise again from the dead. And Peter shook him and said, no, Lord, you're not going to do that. And so what Peter's not realizing is whom he's talking to. The temple people come and say, we need you to pay the temple tax. And Jesus' whole point is this. You're asking the God of the temple to pay taxes on his own temple. You're asking the Lord of the temple to pay taxes on the temple. I am the Son of my Father who hath sent me. I am the God of the temple. And they're asking me to pay the temple tax to take care of the temple, which, by the way, I am the owner. In other words, Jesus is saying, Peter, I am the one who should be collecting the temple tax if I wanted to do that, not these people from me. In other words, Peter, they don't recognize who I am. They don't recognize me as Messiah. They don't recognize me as the eternal Son of God. They don't recognize me as the one that has been sent from God. What thinkest thou, Peter? You see what he's trying to connect? Peter, do you recognize me for whom I really am? Peter, do you really know who I am? You're going along with us paying this tax, but do you know who I really am? And so Jesus asked him this question in verse 25, of whom do they take custom? Whom do they take taxes? Of their own children, of strangers? Well, Peter answers right away, well, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free? Well, who is he? He's the eternal Son of God. But do you think Peter put it together? No, I don't think Peter put it together yet. So the Lord has a miracle for him. And I hope that miracle is for you today. Please listen carefully. And in verse 27, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money and take it and give unto them for me and thee. The first thing that I want you to see about when Christ wants to do a miracle in Peter's heart and even to pay this temple tax, the first thing that I want you to see is he gives Peter a procedure of faith. He says, Peter, I want you to go to the sea. Now, he could have done the old magician's tricks, reached behind his ear and pulled out 50 cents and said, here, put that in there. Could Christ have created it that easy and done that? Sure, he could have. As a matter of fact, well, you know, later on in the story, there's going to be money in the fish's mouth. There's a whole bunch of miraculous things. As a professional fisherman, let me just tell you, I have a whole bunch of questions. Why'd the money stay in its mouth? Why was there just the right amount in its mouth? And did the fish, you know, see something glittery and eat it? Well, if it did, immediately when they began to taste it,
It's called olfaction and gustation in fish. They spit those things right out. He wouldn't have retained it. He would have just gone patooey and got that out of his mouth. So why did it retain? And when you're catching a fish, what does a fish normally do? If any of you are bass fishermen, what a fish normally do when you're catching them? They regurgitate everything in their system. They get rid of everything in their system. So why should the piece of money still be found in the fish's mouth? See, there's a whole bunch of miracles that are going to happen, micro miracles for that fish to retain that money and for it to be just the right amount. And was Peter a fisherman? Does he understand all this stuff? Yeah, he understands it clearly. He was a professional fisherman as well. Is it notwithstanding? So God gives him a step of faith to do. In other words, God wants you to do steps of faith in order to learn the greatness of his lordship. God wants you to be involved in steps of faith to learn the greatness of his lordship. James chapter 2 and verse 20, but wilt thou now, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So he gives Peter a task of faith. Now, take up the fish that first cometh up and open his mouth. Now, where is Peter? He's at Capernaum. Was Peter well known in Capernaum? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he was well known. Everybody knew who the big fisherman was. And so that afternoon, Peter goes down to the seaside and he takes I don't know whether there was some rod involved or whatever, but he's got a hook. He's not going to use a net. He's actually going to use a hook and he's going to use it on some kind of line. And so he goes down to the shoreline. Were there probably other fishermen there? Yeah. Hey, Peter, what are you doing? And I'll tell you the second question that I would have asked is, Peter, where's your nets? And I'll tell you the third question I would ask, Peter, where's your boat? Because you know what? You don't find professional fishermen that use nets and boats standing on the shoreline throwing out a little bobber and a hook. You don't find them doing that. That's not the way they normally fish. You know, when I go to a tournament, and we're all set up at a tournament, the tournament gun goes off, I don't run out to the end of the dock with a Zebco 202 and cast out with a daredevil and try and win the tournament. Everybody, this is the setting. They would have said, what do you think you're doing? Peter, what are you doing here? And so Peter has to give what? A testimony of faith in front of others who are probably going to ridicule him for it. Peter, what are you doing? Well, I'm going to catch a fish. Well, why don't you go and see? You got relatives that are in the commercial fishing business. Why don't you go get all you want? Well, no, the Lord told me to do this specifically. Well, why are you going to come down here and catch one fish? Next answer, because there's going to be a piece of money in his mouth. And immediately they go, lost it. Whew! All right. Okay here. All right, man. Peter has been out in the desert a little bit too long period of time. Peter's a little wacky. Peter, you see, the steps of faith that Christ often asks us to do are viewed by unbelievers as crazy. And yet Christ wants us to sometimes take those steps to demonstrate his lordship in our lives and to demonstrate to this world, like I told you about the red truck episode with Matthew in Sunday school, that God hears and answers prayer. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go to the sea and cast a hook. You see, a step of faith and a task of faith, the procedure of faith. God wants you to get involved in procedures of faith. But you say, man, the world is going to think me crazy. Even other Christians are going to think me crazy. Listen, you do what God wants you to do, because when God is changing your heart, it's a miracle. And his miraculous power of changing your heart to just trust him is something that demonstrates his greatness, his glory, and his power in a dark world where even there are a bunch of Christians who are unwilling to step out by faith on what God has truly told them to do. The second thing, the promise of fulfillment. Look at the second part of verse 27. And take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, you'll find a piece of money. How do you normally get money? Well, it's not from fishing, or I'll tell you, we'd all be out there every afternoon pulling money out of fish's mouths. I'll tell you what. Forget it. I'll take clients out for free.
As many as you want to go fishing, I'll take it as long as you let me do things. Every fish that comes up, I get the money out of the fish's mouth. And then you can have the fish. You know, I'll buy the gas, the bait, and everything else. All I want is the money out of the mouth of the fish that come up. And that would work great. But you say, man, it doesn't work that way. Well, then when would it work that way and why? It would only work that way as if God gave you a direct command it was going to work that way. And the why is it because Jesus is trying to teach you that he is the Lord of everything. And he's going to preempt the familiar to deepen your relationship with him so that you'll further trust him and live for his glory. That's the miracle that we're looking for today. That's the miracle we're looking for. The money that came up was very interesting that he found in the fish's mouth was one Roman stater. It was, in Jewish terms, 4 drachmas. It was 50 cents. Isn't it interesting that it was the exact amount that was needed to pay the tax? And you know why I believe it was the exact amount? Is because it didn't preempt Peter from needing faith again in the future. Romans 1:17 says, as it is written, the just shall live by... That's right. We need to live by faith. We need to trust the Lord. We need to walk by faith. So if he'd opened the mountain, there would have been $10 million in there, and you go out and stick in the bag. Now I don't need to pray my way. I can pay my way, right? So God says, no, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a miracle, because what you need to be enriched in is your trust in God, not your treasures in the bank. Because as you realize that your trust in God is the real treasure, and your resources will never lack, because God owns it all. The Bible says in Genesis 18:14, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? John 15:17, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So sometimes God wants us to preempt the familiar by asking him to miraculously do something. You know why I brought you to the shore of a miracle offering? It's not so that when this day is done, we'll look at the amount and go, wow, look at what God brought in. Because it doesn't matter whether it's $200 or $200,000. Really, I mean that. What matters is how you gave, whether it was the widow's mite or whether it was a large lump sum. What matters is how you gave and how you trusted God with the giving of it. That's really what matters here today. That's the miracle today. That what you give cannot be missed because you recognize it was Christ that gave it to you in the first place. And see, that's joyful giving. That's hilarious giving. That's peaceful giving. When we get to the places to where we kind of hoard, God gave me this, and say, boy, I better hang on to this. And the Lord says, no, I want you to disperse it according to my leading. And we say, no, God, because you might not give me anymore. And the Lord said, what do you mean I might not give you anymore? Do you think I'm running short? Well, the reason I gave it to you is so that you could invest it for my glory and see me demonstrate and prove myself powerful. What are the 3 principles that we learned last week about why God gives wealth? Number one, we are to examine need. Number two, we are to engage resources. And number three, to do what? To establish relationships. Isn't that exactly what Christ is doing here? He wants to establish a better relationship with Peter, who grabbed Christ and said, no, you're not going to go to Jerusalem and die. You're not going to go there and rise again from the dead. And Jesus is saying, Peter, that's not what it means to be a disciple. If I don't go and do those things, you cannot go to heaven. You can't have eternal life. You've got to get on board with me. Listen to the testimony of those who agree with me. Moses, Elijah, God the Father. And when the demonic forces even come up against you, you couldn't stand against them, but I can cast them out. They can't oppose me. I am the eternal Son of God, Jesus is saying. And so, Peter, I want you to go down to the shoreline, and I want you to throw the hook out there. And people are going to say, Peter, what are you doing? And you're going to look like a fool. You're going to look crazy for the process of what you're doing. It's not the normal. I'm going to preempt the familiar so that you've got nothing to hang on to, because this isn't the normal way I do things. I don't normally get things done this way. So I'm going to do it this way this time, God, for one reason.
so that I can deepen my relationship of trust with you. That's why we're here today.
That's what this is all about. Take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, and take, and give it unto them for the temple offering for me and for thee. Take and give unto them that which I am providing. It's appropriate for the time, and it doesn't take away the need of faith for the future. But watch.
We're not. Matthew doesn't give us the end results. He just says Peter went about doing this. And so Peter went down to the lake and he threw in the hook, brings it up. Okay. All right. Peter, where'd you find that? Immediately, Peter has to give testimony as to, you know, Peter, why was there money in that fish's mouth? Why didn't he get it out on the way up? Peter, why? You know, question after question. Why? Be always and ready to answer. And isn't it interesting that Peter's the one who later states that? Is it be always to give an answer for them that ask of thee of the reason of the hope that lieth within thee? Well, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you've heard preach, because this has been the epicenter of his ministry here, he's the one who sent me down. We're supposed to pay a temple tax. We don't have any money. He sent me down to catch this fish, and that just the exact amount of coinage would be in the fish's mouth. I caught the fish. Here's the coin. I need to go pay the temple tax with it. I trusted what Jesus asked me to do. Whom do you think he is? Have you ever had one of those moments when you're standing there with the money out of the fish's mouth? Now, maybe it wasn't the money out of the fish's mouth. Maybe it was something totally different in your life, but you're standing there with something that God has done in your life, and you're going, I have not trusted the God who has done this to the level that I should, because he is obviously a great and powerful and miraculous God, and I have not been as near as faithful as I should. In your opinion, your estimation, your desire to live for him, your desire to glorify him and the way you order your life much more is all centered around the event that he just brought you to, and all of a sudden the fact that you took the money out of the fish's mouth and this is really a cool miracle, that means really nothing. It's the Lord who did it for you. And so what he's done is Jesus looked down and he saw the need. He engaged his eternal resources to perform miraculous power in your life. And he did so to deepen and establish a
relationship.
Yeah. What does God want to do in your heart today with this offering? But really, what does he want to do? Now all of a sudden, you see, it's not about the amount, is it? And it isn't even about if it's a miraculous amount. It's really not even about that anymore, is it? It's about deepening your relationship with him and following a procedure of faith and letting him miraculously change your life so you can trust him. Because the widow went in and said, you only got a mite. And so she gave it all. We go, wow, that's really cool. And you know what? God is so great that God can take that little mite and somehow provide for the whole temple. Man, did you ever miss the boat if that's what you're thinking? The whole point behind the widow's mite is she gave all that she had. Because she has a sustained relationship with the one who has everything. So you see, it's really easy to give everything that you've got when you know that the one who gave you that in the first place is going to take care of all of your needs and it doesn't matter. That's the real miracle there. When God does that miraculous. So what am I saying? Do I translate that, give me all your money? I don't mean that. You know I don't mean that. You know I'm not going there at all. You know that's not what we're about here today whatsoever. What we're about here today is deepening your faith walk with the one who loves you, who gave you the ability to even get those resources, who gave you the ability to earn, who gave you the resources that you have, and you disperse them. You know, one of the things Colleen and I said, Lord, what would you have us to give? And it's very interesting. The Lord laid a number on her heart and laid that number on my heart. And so both of us, we said, okay, well, that's what we're going to give. And then totally out of the blue, it's very interesting, within a week and a half, that and a little extra money exactly towards that, guess what happened? It came into our lives. And just to reaffirm, God says, hey, listen, you just go ahead and give it. You know, I've got it over here. You don't have it? Okay, here it is. Just give it out the other door. Okay, Lord. And so today, that's what we're going to do. We're just going to send it on along.
Why? Because God has already shown himself that he has all the resources. Just trust in him. Just trust in him. The miracle today is not the money or the amount. The miracle is to cast the hook, to catch the fish, to take the money out, and then get your eyes off of "no, Lord" to "yes, Lord, I'll even go to Jerusalem with you, even if it means death." I got some really tragic news. Did Peter get it? No. This miracle still wasn't enough for Peter. And how do I know that's true? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, "The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. I've got to go through the death, burial, and resurrection." And Peter said, "It's not happening on my watch," and drew out his sword. And Jesus said, "Put up your sword, Peter." And that night he denied the Lord what? He denied God's plan three times, and so the miracle didn't work for him, and God had to do another miracle. Peter went and hid, ultimately in disbelief. And you know what Peter's really going to do? And this is a beautiful picture. Peter's going to run back and go fishing. And all of a sudden, Jesus is going to call to him from the shore. "Have you any fish, Peter? Can you put this stuff together? I hope I don't have to link it all up for you. Go down to the fish shoreline, cast a hook, take up, and you're going to catch a fish. There's going to be money in its mouth." Peter goes and he runs from Christ and he fishes all night. "Hey, Peter, you got any fish?" One hook, he gets exactly what he needs. The entire net and a whole crew, and he gets nothing. "Are you beginning to put this together, Peter?" He gets on shore and he says, "You love me more than these? You love me more than these? You love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love them." "Then you sustain your fellowship with me. You sacrifice, you give all, and you go and you feed my sheep. And you trust me, Peter. And you live for me, Peter." And it's sad that it took the later miracle. The miracle I just described for you didn't work for Peter. And I'll tell you, as your preacher, I'm afraid that the miracle opportunity that is before you today may not work for you, because you won't take the step of faith. Because you won't recognize his lordship. And you won't do what he's asking you to do. You notice we never set any amounts, or we never set anything? Because I can't, wouldn't, shouldn't, will not ever do that. Because that's not what it's about. It's about, if the Lord spoke to you to give 10 cents, then you give 10 cents. But if you give 5, you're not going to learn from the miracle, are you? You see my point today? It's about learning to trust God. It's about learning to live by faith. It's about learning that he is the author of all resources. And it's about living to the glory of God. So the miracle that I'm hoping for you as your preacher today has nothing to do with those two wooden plates. It's that you'll learn to live by faith and walk with Christ in every area of your life. And why is it amongst us brothers and sisters that the wallet is sometimes the tripwire that is so hard to give and let Jesus be Lord in that particular area? Father in heaven, we're going to take up the miracle offering right now. And it is my earnest prayer
that your children would give that which you have laid upon their hearts as an offering unto you and in a willingness for you to be glorified. But most of all, Lord, may I see this response from their heart be, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. Little or a lot, whatever it is, I'm just going to trust you. And may we see them give joyously. May we see them give to thy honor and glory. And whatever comes in, O Lord, we dedicate to your honor and glory to pay off some of the debt of this building. But dear Lord Jesus, by your grace, be exalted and lifted up, that the Father and the Spirit may be glorified through the Son, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll ask the ushers to come at this time. We'll wait on you for your offering for Miracle Sunday.